Ready to get in the Word of God? Let's hear what God says through His Word. We only have one verse of Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be a short sermon. But we only got one verse of Scripture to look at in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 31. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we look at Rahab, I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, may we see your mercy. May we see your grace. May we realize that there is a judgment coming our way, that we need to repent and call upon you and trust in you. And so, Father, I pray that we would be people of faith. Lord, for those of us who know you, may we be empowered and emboldened and encouraged today. And Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you, or those that might be listening that have not called upon your great name, I pray that you would allow your Holy Spirit to begin speaking to their heart and opening up their eyes to your beauty so that they may see your grace and be saved. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear today. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's only two women named specifically in this chapter. You have Sarah, who is the wife of Abraham, and Sarah is the example of the godly seed, of a lady that was used by God in great ways. She was used by the Lord to birth his people, the nation of Israel. It would be through the womb of Sarah that Isaac would be born, and then Isaac would have Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he had the 12 sons that were the 12 tribes of Israel. And so she is the mother of faith, as whereas Abraham is the father of faith. And then you have Rahab, and it is clear that she was not a woman of faith. She was Rahab, the prostitute. Her body was used not to bring into the people of God, but to please the lust of men's flesh. And so when you look at these two, they couldn't be more different in a lot of ways. But also, they are a lot alike in one way. They are both women of faith. They are both women who at one point in their life trusted in the Lord, believed in God, and allowed the Lord to transform their life. Amen? How many of y'all excited to learn a little bit about Rahab? Let's talk about Rahab this morning. Before we talk about her faith, and before we give some examples of some of her faith, let's first talk about things that were against her. Number one, she was a Gentile. She was excluded from the people of God. She was not part of the Commonwealth of Israel. She didn't have the privileged position of being a people of God, to have received the Torah, the law, and to grow up in a home where she would hear about the Lord. She was an Amorite. Now, Amorites, they were ruthless people. They worshiped many false deities and false gods, one in which required child sacrifice, and they willingly sacrificed children to pagan deities. They were an immoral people sexually. Think of the most vile sexual immoral acts. They did it. That was their culture. That was who they were. They were ruthless, immoral, depraved. And lastly, they were a nation that was living in a land of coming judgment. There was judgment coming upon them. In Genesis chapter 15, when God made the covenant with Abraham, and God told Abraham, I will be with you. And he cut the covenant with him. He also told him that you, that your people, you will live in a land that is not your own. You will live as strangers and aliens and sojourners. For 400 years, you will be in a land that is strange. But then I will redeem you, and I will bring you back to the land that I promised. And then he says something very interesting. He says, for the sins of the Amorites have not yet reached its fullness. And so there was a prophecy that Abraham was given, that he was going to make him a great nation, but that nation was going to be in bondage for 400 years. And then after those 400 years, God would rescue them and redeem them and bring them to the promised land and bring judgment on those nations. Now, in those 400 years, God was patient with them. He was long-suffering with them. He was providing an opportunity for these pagan nations to repent, but they did not. And so after God rescues the people out of Egypt by the hand of Moses, he is now leading them to Canaan. Moses dies, and the command goes to Joshua. Joshua is a military leader. God gave them the promised land, but there was going to be battles they had to fight. Joshua is the bloodiest book in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Joshua, but it is intense. About a year and a half ago, I just read through the book of Joshua straight through. And I think that if you read it, that's probably the way you need to read it in order to actually capture the intensity of the book. And if you do, if you take the challenge to read through the book of Joshua all in one setting, you will find your heart racing, your blood pressure going up. You'll sense maybe feelings of anxiety because it is so bloody. The judgment of God is coming. The wrath of God is falling upon all of the pagan nations that refuse to worship him and honor him. And now his wrath, the bowl of his wrath is full, and he's pouring it out. But I think it's interesting that in the bloodiest book of the Bible, it begins with one of the greatest stories of mercy. And it's the story of Rahab. You see, there was something about Rahab that was different. We know Hebrews tells us it was faith. What had happened, as God had foretold, that when he rescued the people out of Egypt, and the stories of that miracle spread throughout the nations. The way they conquered their enemies, it spread throughout the nations, and it had gotten back to those of the Amorites there in Jericho, of this Lord who delivered the Hebrew people from Pharaoh and split the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry ground, and it terrified them. Rahab heard that news. She heard the story of the mighty power of this God of the Hebrews, and it changed her life. She decided to worship him, to repent of her life and her sin and leave that behind and begin to focusing on the hope of the coming of this great God. And she was anticipating, waiting, looking for deliverance. You see, for her life was one that was used by men. She was living in a pagan culture. She was living around so much immorality. She even was a part of that immorality at one time in her life. And now she hosts a housing inn, a room. And when strangers or travelers would come in, they would come and they would meet her. And in her days of prostitution, she would give them favors and she would sell her body. But now God is doing something new in her life. She believed that this God was the God that could redeem and restore and bring hope to her. Now, I don't know where you are in life. I don't know if you feel like you live in a cursed land. I don't know if you have shattered dreams and all hope seems to be lost, or that you're trapped into a lifestyle of sin that you long to be freed of. But if that's you this morning, if that's you watching us online, I've got good news for you. Because there is a God in heaven that will climb mountains just to find you. Amen. He will go through the deepest valleys just to find you. You see, there is the same God that searched out Rahab is the same God that one day walked the streets of Galilee. And there was a moment in his ministry where Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. I always thought that was interesting because geographically, Jesus did not have to go through Samaria to get to where he was going. But he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a lady who was going to be at a well, and she had been married 5 times. And the guy that she was living with wasn't her husband. And Jesus knew the greatest need for this woman was not another man in her life, but that she needed to know the Lord and call upon his great name. And so Jesus met her at that very time. Can I tell you that today, if you are lost, if you're hopeless, if you think like you have no future or no purpose in life, Jesus is coming to you today, right now at Living Water Church, maybe in your living room or in your bedroom, and he's coming and he's speaking and he's saying, I've got a purpose and a plan for your life. I can make a difference. How many of y'all believe that? Say amen. He can make the difference. And so Joshua sent 2 spies in to check out the land. Joshua thought he was doing a tactical decision. What he didn't realize is that God was using that plan for a setup to find Rahab so that she might be rescued. That's exactly what God does. Isn't he amazing? And so Rahab, here's some things about her faith that we can learn from. Number one, we know she had a courageous faith. We know she had a courageous faith because of when the spies came to her, she knew that they were Hebrew people. And then word from the king got out that there were some spies that had came to her house. And so he sent soldiers to ask Rahab, where are the men? Well, Rahab had a choice. This was wartime. And so she had to decide, which side am I going to be on? Am I going to be on God's side, or I'm going to be on the side of the Amorites? Am I going to listen to my king, or am I going to listen to the king? Do I tell them that I know where the men are, or do I send them somewhere else? She was risking her life by hiding these men. And so she decides she's going to honor the king. And she tells the guy, she says, I don't know where they went. I didn't really know where they were from, who they were, but I think they left and went that way. And if you hurry, guess what? You can go catch them. And so they go, and they go chasing after those men. Now, she made a risky move there. Because what would have happened if the king found out that she was harboring these spies? They'd kill her. They would have killed her. But she's willing to risk her life to honor the king. Can I tell you that there's times when faith can be dangerous? There's times when it will cost you to make a stand. There's times when it may hurt, or it may put you in danger to follow the Lord. You may not get the job. You may not get the raise. You may not get invited to the party. There may be some moments where when you stand for what God says, that you're going to be placed in a position, do I honor Jesus or Jericho? Do I listen to what he commands or do I listen to what the world commands? And there's sometimes when you're put in a position where you're going to have courageous faith and you're going to have to make a decision. And if it puts you in harm's way, are you willing to risk it for the sake of the gospel? Yeah, she had courageous faith. She put her life on the line. She was willing to make a stand. But she also had genuine, confident faith. Now, let's go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 is where we read the story. And in verse 8, we see that she had a confident faith that was genuine in its nature. Now, it says there in verse 8, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan at Shon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. Well, let's just pause right there. Let's take a time out. One thing that got Rahab's attention was the coming judgment of God. She knew that the people of Israel was on the march and that the armies of Israel were coming, and she knew that the Lord was on their side and she didn't want to be on the wrong team. She uses the word Lord in your Bible. If you have your Bible out there, look at that just for a moment. Lord, is it all caps? It's all caps. That's Yahweh. That's the divine name of God. She's invoking the divine name of God, and here's where it gets real to her. Look at verse 11. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. Now look at her. Listen to her confession. Look at what she says. For the Lord your God, the Lord Yahweh, the Lord your God, personal. The personal God of the Hebrews, he is God. Now, how many of y'all believe that is a declaration of faith right there? He is God. Your God, the God, the Lord. Your God. He is God. Now, he's not only a personal God, he is the God. And he is the God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That is huge. That is a huge statement of faith by Rahab. You know why? Because like all other pagan deities, Egyptian gods, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Hivites, all the Ites, they all have their own territorial gods. So every pagan nation has their own deities that are to serve and to protect them in their particular location. The Hebrews, they don't believe in just a deity that is the God of the Hebrews. They believe that there's only one God. You see, Christianity is different than any other religion. We believe that there's only one true God. Jesus is King of all. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. There's not multiple gods. There's not multiple deities. There's not multiple philosophies. There's not multiple ways to God. There's one way, and it's through Jesus. She recognized that there was only one true God. She believed that there was only one true God. She confessed that there was only one true God. Now let me ask you, how is a person saved? Is it just through faith? Is it just through faith? Is all you need is faith? Or is it faith in Jesus that saves? Is it just faith? Or is it faith in Jesus? Talk to me, church. It's faith in Jesus. It's not enough just to have faith. Well, you can have faith in anything, right? There's many people who live their life by faith. Even those who say they don't believe in God live it by faith. Their God is just called science. There's multiple things that you can put your faith in, but if your faith is only as good as the object that you put your faith in, right? If Jesus is not God, if he is not the Savior, if he did not rise from the dead, then Paul says, then all of us who believe that, our faith is in vain. It does us no good. Why? Because if it's not real, it's not helpful. If it's not true, it doesn't do anything for our benefit. So is there a God? Yes. Who is this God? His name is Jesus. Who do we worship? Jesus. Does that matter? Absolutely. If you're placing your faith and trust in anyone or anything other than Christ, your faith is in vain. This lady had a genuine, confident faith that the Lord God was the God. Now, she also had a concerning faith. Look at verse 12. She says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Who is she concerned about? Talk to me. Her family. You see, she received this mercy, this grace. She had this faith in God. But it was not just her concern that she would save herself, but she wanted her family to be saved as well. Now, it's good to be saved and to know that you're saved. Amen. How many of y'all are glad to know that you're saved? Say amen. I'm glad I'm saved and going to heaven. And I know I can't save anybody, but I need to also be concerned about the salvation of others. Agree? I mean, I don't want to just sit back and be like, whoo, glad I got my salvation taken care of. Good luck to y'all. Right? That shouldn't be our attitude. It should be, I've experienced new life in Christ. He has saved me. I realized the penalty of my sin, and I am so thankful for his mercy. What about my mom and my dad? What about my brothers and sisters? Do they know the Lord? Do my cousins know the Lord? Is there anybody in my family that's lost? And I'm concerned about them. If we're a Christian, we should always have people that we're praying for who don't know the Lord. If you're not praying for lost people, you're missing out on a huge purpose of why you should be praying. We should be concerned for the lost, the people that we work with, go to school with, live next to. People in our family that don't know the Lord. Why? Because we know there's coming judgment. Rahab knew that Israel was approaching. The wrath of God was coming. Destruction was at hand. And if they didn't get it right, they were gonna be destroyed. God will bring judgment. Every man and every woman will have to stand before a holy God. And if a person dies without Christ, the wrath of God will fall upon their life. That ought to move us to pray and to be concerned. And if I know people that don't know the Lord, that'll be a burden for them. How often are you praying for the lost? Verse 15, we see that she has a true, genuine, courageous, confident, concerning, and covenant faith. It's established on the covenant of God. Look at verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. And the men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother and your brothers and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, look at verse 21. According to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away. They departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And that changed everything. When you read the Bible, it's so exciting. Because we've just had the people leave Egypt. Is there anything similar to that scarlet cord that you can think about? When Moses told the people that destruction was coming, that the death angel would arrive and kill the firstborn of every household, all the Hebrews were instructed to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood over the doorpost. Rahab was instructed, I want you to put a scarlet thread in the window. That way when judgment comes and the armies come, they will see that scarlet cord in the window. And you and everyone who is inside the house covered by that scarlet cord will be saved. I can't help but think that that scarlet cord typifies the blood of the Lamb over the door. And I understand by reading my Bible that the blood of the Lamb over the door is pointing us to the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when you apply the blood of Jesus to your life, it doesn't matter when judgment comes, you are going to be safe. Because how do we avoid the judgment and the wrath of God? By being reconciled through Christ, where his blood shed on the cross covers over our sin. And so this morning, guess what? I've got great news for everyone here. We can put a scarlet cord over our life through the blood of Jesus so that he seals us and he marks us as his own people. And when the day that we die or when he returns, guess what? I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry about God's judgment. Why? Because my sentence took place at the cross, where my sin was placed on him, and he bore my penalty, and he took my wrath, so that I can hear the words, forgiven. Amen? And so she puts the scarlet cord in the window. And when the armies of Israel come marching in. They see that cord. And she's spared. Now, let's think about the Amorites. God gave them 400 years to repent, and they did not. They were wicked. They were unrighteous. They were evil. They committed all kinds of immoral acts. They did not worship God. He gave them 400 years to repent, and they didn't. And then when the army surrounded Jericho, he also gave them a moment to repent. Why? Because they marched around the city day one. They still could have repented. They marched around the city day two. They still could have repented. I mean, remember Nineveh? The wicked city of Nineveh that God sent Jonah to, and if they would repent, that God would spare them. So God was patient as they marched around. But on that seventh day, as they marched around seven times, on that seventh trip, when the trumpets blew, the armies of Israel came in, and the wrath of God and the just judgment of the penalty of their sin fell upon all men, women, and children. You see, Peter, when people were mocking Christians over their belief in the return of Christ, he said, God is not slow as some of you count slowness. For with God, a day is 1,000 years, as 1,000 years as a day. But he is patient with us, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. You see, God is giving us more than 400 years since the ascension of our Lord Jesus. He's patient with humanity. He desires all to repent. For Rahab, let's go back to Hebrews. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, if you have your Bible out, I want you to look at something real quick. She did not perish with those who were what? Disobedient. See that? She did not perish with those who were disobedient. Some of your translations might say, for those who believe not. Listen, the greatest sin, sexual immorality, though it is a sin that needs to be repented of, it's not the greatest sin in the Bible. You know what the greatest sin in the Bible is? The worst sin you could commit. Unbelief. That's the worst sin. For if you die in unbelief, there is no forgiveness. You get no second chance. Sexual sin can be forgiven of. Greed can be forgiven of. Speaking evil can be, we can repent and be forgiven. Where this lady, she was brought into the people of God. She married a man by the name of Salmon. And they had a son whose name was Boaz. And Boaz had a son whose name was Obed. And Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. And David received a kingdom that had no end, that led to Jesus, the son of David. Rahab is in the lineage of the Messiah. How about that? I don't care how far you think you are away from God. It doesn't matter how much you think you've messed up. It doesn't matter what type of sin that you are trapped in and you feel like you can't get out, or you can't speak or share or cry for help. I'm here to tell you today that there is a God that can forgive you of your sin. He can heal you. He can deliver you. He can rescue you, and he can restore you. Amen. What do? You repent and call upon the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus, forgive me. And I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I believe you died for me on the cross and that you rose again. That you're coming back. He's coming again. Now think about this. When Rahab was in her house and her family was in the house, and that scarlet thread was in the window, and the judgment of the armies of Israel came, she wasn't worried. Because that scarlet thread made all the difference. That when the Hebrews saw that, they were instructed, spare those in the house. I don't know if you fear dying. I don't know if you fear the wrath of God. Because it will come to everyone who is not born again. So the reason why I don't have to fear is I follow in the footsteps of Rahab. I've got the blood of Jesus applied to my life. But can I tell you, can I be honest with you? If I was not a believer, I would be very afraid. Because the same God who brought the armies to destroy the Amorites, he's coming back. And the first angel will blow his trumpet. And the second angel will blow his trumpet. And when that seventh angel blows the trumpet, and the last trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we will meet the Lord together in the clouds of heaven forever. And he will bring his army, and he will come with a sword from his mouth and fire from his eyes, and judgment will fall upon all humanity who did not call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what did Rahab do with that fear? She allowed it to move her to faith. Faith in the God who can save. I said that the bloodiest book of the Bible began with one of the greatest stories of mercy. Can also add and close with this, that the bloodiest book in the Bible ends with a choice you have to make. Joshua rallies the armies of Israel. He says, you need to decide today whether it's evil in your sight to follow the Lord, to go back to the gods of our forefathers in Egypt who worship pagan gods, or to serve the God of the Amorites. But as for me and my house, Joshua said, we'll serve the Lord. Choose you this day who you will serve. Today, while you have a chance. If you've not sided with the Lord, today would be a great day to call upon his name. Amen. And for those of us who know the Lord and trust in Jesus, may it embolden us and encourage us in our walk with the Lord. Let us pray.